Acts chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. I'll be reading in the New King James Version. Let's just read a few verses down to about verse 26 in this section of text. We had just started this section of text when we came to the close of our study last Lord's Day morning. Got down to about verse 22, but for all who are present, we're not here last week, we'll just pick up at verse 19. Move quickly to verse 22. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through verse 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Back in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution of Stephen, read about this back in chapter 8 and verse 1 and following. Remember, Stephen was stoned to death for the cause of Christ in chapter 7. And now it comes back to this. After that scattering, as the disciples of Christ were scattered like seed because of that persecution that arose over Stephen. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And made mention of those places last Lord's Day morning. Phoenicia was a stretch of land alongside a Mediterranean seacoast from Mount Carmel up about 200 miles, extending further north. It was Phoenicia. It was a region or a district. Actually, the district actually was governed and belonged to the province of Syria during this particular period of time. Cyprus, of course, was an island off the coast, the Syrian coast in the Mediterranean. And Antioch is Antioch of Syria. Later on, we'll read about an Antioch of Pisidia that Paul visits on his first evangelistic journey in chapter 13. But this is Antioch of Syria. It's about 300 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. So after the stoning of Stephen, Christians go as far north, 300 miles, preaching and teaching the word of God. It says they were preaching the word. That is the word of God, the gospel message, note this, to no one but the Jews only. But the Jews only. Now note the contrast in verse 20. In verse 20, now the King James Version begins verse 20 with the word and. But maybe you're reading from a version that translates that word but. But, and that's the better translation. American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, and others. Why is it and should be translated but? Because it shows a contrast. Those who went to these places preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But there were some of them were men from Cyprus, that is from the island of Cyprus off the Mediterranean, and Cyrene, that is located in northern Africa, who when they had come to Antioch, Antioch of Syria, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. The word Hellenist here, you might be reading from a version that says Grecians. Or you might be reading from a version, American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, New International Versions. Others render the word Greeks or Gentiles. And so that's what's under consideration. Hellenists, sometimes we see the word Hellenist in the scripture. It has reference to Greek-speaking Jews. In this context, it has reference to Gentiles. The word itself simply means one who speaks Greek. The word doesn't classify whether it's a Jew or a Gentile. The word simply means one who speaks Greek. So at this particular time, they were preaching the gospel to no one but the Jews only. Now remember in the previous section, chapter 11 and verse 1 and following, Peter has come back to the city of Jerusalem, to the church at Jerusalem, and he's given a defense of himself for going into the Gentiles and converting Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. But we see in this context that after that, or during that particular period of time, this news that the Gentiles had been accepted by God as members of the Lord's church and recipients of salvation in Christ, this news had spread. It had spread beyond Judea and Jerusalem. It had spread to other places. And now we have Christians, even from the island of Cyprus and from Cyrene, northern Africa, preaching and teaching to the Gentiles. So Gentiles are going to be converted in Antioch. Antioch of Syria was primarily made up of Gentiles to begin with, and so there's going to be many Gentiles going to be converted during this particular period of time, a Gentile church, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. So preach the word, in verse 19, is to preach the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, Acts 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Hand of the Lord was with who? Hand of the Lord, being the power of the Lord, was with them, with the ones doing the preaching. It is simply a way of saying that the Lord was working signs, miracles, and wonders through them. That's what he was doing. He was working with them. That is, the word was being confirmed. They were preaching to the Gentiles salvation in Christ Jesus, and that word or that message was being confirmed by signs, miracles, wonders, by the hands of the Lord. So the hand of the Lord was with them. Note this, and a great number, meaning a great many, believed and turned to the Lord. What did they believe? Well, they believed the word. They believed the gospel that was being preached. They believed that word and they turned to the Lord. Brother David made a good comment last Lord's Day morning. He made mention of the fact that to believe and turn are two different things. They believed and turned. The turning here is the conversion. Just because one believes doesn't mean that he turns. John and I were talking a little earlier, you know, the demons believe, Satan believes, but they never turn to the Lord. They never turn to belief in God in obedience. The turning here is the obedience under consideration. They turn to the Lord. These are Gentiles. In order to turn to the Lord, they turn from something to the Lord. They turn from idolatry to the true and living God. So that's what they had done on this occasion. They turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord in obedience. That's the conversion. Verse 22, Acts 11. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. News of these things, note this, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Of course, the church in Jerusalem is the congregation of God's people in Jerusalem. But note it has ears. Has ears. The news of these things came to the ears of the church. How does the church have ears? The church in Jerusalem heard about these things because the church consists of people with ears. You know, some people think the church is a building, some kind of institution. No, it is a living organism that can hear, and that's evident on this occasion. It consists of people. That's why it has ears. That is, news of these things simply was made known to those who make up the church in Jerusalem. And so the church in Jerusalem sent forth Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. They sent forth Barnabas. Barnabas, if I remember correctly, was actually from the island of Cyprus. We first read about him back in Acts chapter 4, remember, where he had sold possessions and then laid the money at the apostles' feet. The apostles gave him the nickname or the surname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement or exhortation. That's the first occasion we read about Barnabas. The next occasion we read about him was in Acts chapter 9. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was converted? And after 3 years he came to Jerusalem and tried to join himself to the church in Jerusalem, but they didn't want him because he was Saul of Tarsus. But Barnabas spoke up for him on his behalf on that occasion. Now we see him mentioned again here. So Barnabas has been a longtime member of the church in Jerusalem. And so the church in Jerusalem, having heard that Gentiles are being added to the Lord's church in Antioch of Syria, well, they send out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. They send him out to go as far away. That means 300 miles away. Doesn't mean that he didn't preach and teach on the way. Sent him out to go as far as. So he probably preached the word on the way as he went, but he ended up in Antioch of Syria. And we might ask, well, what's the church at Jerusalem got to do with the church now in Antioch? Is the church in Jerusalem interfering with the work of the church in Antioch? No. Remember what's taking place. The spread of the gospel now is taking place among the Gentiles. What has just happened in the church at Jerusalem? That matter has been settled. Remember, back in chapter 11, in verse 1 and following, where Peter described the conversion of the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius. And we read in verse 18 of chapter 11, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, the Lord has also granted to the Gentiles repentance too, or unto, in order to laugh. So the matter of Gentiles being added to the Lord's church, being saved in Christ Jesus, has been settled, remember, in the church at Jerusalem. And, of course, there would perhaps be those who would contend and disagree with that, as we made mention in our study of those verses previous to our context in chapter 11. Remember, we said back in chapter 11, and verse 2, when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. That is, they criticized Peter for going into an uncircumcised Gentile. They took issue with him. They disputed with him. Those of the circumcision, remember, means more than just the Jews on this occasion. Those of the circumcision are those who believe that there is some power in circumcision. As we'll see later on, they thought there was saving power in the works of the law of Moses, particularly in circumcision. Later on, we're going to see, as Paul and Barnabas are at the church in Antioch, some are going to come from, evidently, Jerusalem and contend with them and say that Gentiles cannot be saved without circumcision. And so, even though the matter seemed to be settled in Jerusalem, in the church at Jerusalem, there is still that group of people, Jewish people, who believe that there is some power in circumcision. And so we're going to see that as we read on. So the news of these things, Acts 11 and verse 22, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, Acts 11. And when he came, that is, when he came to the church in Antioch, and had seen the grace of God, he had seen the grace or favor of God. What did he see? When we see the grace of God, what do we see? Anyone? He saw the effects of the grace of God. That's what he saw. He didn't see God's favor. He didn't see God's grace. But he saw the effects of God's grace or God's favor. What was the effect of God's grace or God's favor? Gentiles were being saved. They were turning to the Lord. That's the effect that he saw. That's what he saw. So when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. That is, he rejoiced. And he encouraged them all. He encouraged them. The word encouraged here, remember, he is the son of encouragement, Barnabas is. He exhorted them. That's what he did. He exhorted them. You might say he admonished them to do something. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, determination of heart, determination of mind. The heart is put for the mind here. That is, resolve in your mind. That's what he's telling them to do. that they should continue with the Lord, cleave unto the Lord, the King James Version says. Literally, it is abide with the Lord. Now that you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, having been baptized into Him for the remission of sins, abide with Him. Stay in union. Stay in fellowship with Him. And that's what He's exhorting them to do on this occasion. Questions or comments so far? Acts 11 and verse 24. Acts 11 and verse 24. Now, here we have some descriptions of Barnabas on this occasion. For he was a good man, the text says. Agathos, a good man. There's not many people in the scripture referred to as a good man. He is a good man. Agathos. He's upright. He's virtuous. He's a just man. He's a noble and good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. The same phrase, remember, we saw back in chapter 6 in regard to Stephen and six others who were chosen to take care of the Grecian widows. They were to be men full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That is, they were to be faithful men, and they were also to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the phrase is full of Spirit Holy in the Greek. That is, he had the ability to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, why does that matter? Because he is there exhorting them to continue in union and fellowship and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why should we listen to you? Well, he would confirm the message that he was preaching and teaching by signs, miracles, and wonders. That's why he could do that. That's why he could exhort them. He had the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's under consideration here. For he was a good man, full of Spirit Holy, and of faith. That is, he was a faithful man. And a great many people, note this, a great many, not just a few, but a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, we're not told who these people were, but because Antioch of Syria was a place where Gentiles were, it's Gentiles who were under consideration. A great many people were added to the Lord. To be added to the Lord, go back to Acts 2 and verse 41. People were added. People were added to the Lord. They were added to the church. Acts 2:47. To be added to the Lord is to be added to the church. And so, on this occasion, a great many people. That is, you might say, the gospel is flourishing. Flourishing in Antioch at this time. Many people are being saved because of the preaching and teaching of the word. Verse 25, it seems to indicate that Barnabas thought that and the work was more than just he could handle and others could handle who were there preaching and teaching the word. So he seeks out Saul of Tarsus. That is, he seeks out the Apostle Paul. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Tarsus is in the province of Cilicia, remember. After Paul, in Acts chapter 9, had come to the city of Jerusalem, remember, and tried to join himself to the apostles, and they refused or joined himself to the church, Barnabas took him before the apostles and persuaded the people that he had in fact seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, that he had been converted, that he had become a Christian. And so Paul joined the church in Jerusalem and preached and taught there for a short period of time. But remember, the unbelieving Jews sought to persecute him or kill him. So he was taken by the brethren and sent away to Tarsus in Cilicia. And we've referred to that as the silent years of Paul. While he was in Tarsus in the Roman province of Cilicia, anywhere from 8 to 10 years, depending on which historian you read from, we don't know what he did other than perhaps preaching and teaching in that region. And so Barnabas knows that's where he's at. Now, he didn't know exactly where he's at. Note this. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, so he departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. To seek him means to look for him, try to find him. Because even though he knew he went to Tarsus, he doesn't know where he's at. Is he in the city of Tarsus? Is he out in some of the other provinces? So he has to find him. This particular period of time is not like it is for us today. We can pick up the phone and locate somebody right away. But over land, they're 130 miles apart. So exactly where is Saul of Tarsus right now? Is he in the city of Tarsus? Is he somewhere else in Cilicia or one of the other provinces? So he has to seek him. He has to find him. And note, that's exactly what he does in the very next verse, Acts 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him. Now, we're not told where he found him. Did he find him in the city of Tarsus? Maybe. Did he find him in the outlying areas or somewhere else in Cilicia? We simply do not know. But when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. He brought him back to Antioch, Antioch of Syria, that for a whole year they assembled with the church. They assembled with the church. They gathered together with the church. Used this passage not long ago in a lesson titled The Assembly, to try to show the importance of saints assembling with the church. And so they assembled. The church, early church, came together, and they came together for many different reasons. They assembled for many different reasons. On this occasion, we can see that they assembled for the preaching and teaching of the word. And that was what they carried out. And for a whole year, they assembled with the church. Note this. And we have the phrase again, almost the third time now, great many people. And they taught a great many people. The implication is that having taught a great many people again were saved or added to the Lord's church. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We've talked about that quite a bit lately as well, the word call there. If you're familiar with Young's literal translation, he says they were divinely called. That means God gave them that name. Of course, some people say, well, the enemies of Christ gave the Christians that name. Well, whether the enemies of Christ gave the Christians that name, or whether someone else named them Christians, it was still by the will of God. It was a divine calling. And we, if we had time, we could go and look at certain passages to show that it was a divine calling that actually took place. They're divinely called. They were given that name by God. They were called Christians first in Antioch. And thus we wear the name proudly today, Christians. Acts 11 and verse 27. Acts 11 and verse 27. Questions or comments? Acts 11 and verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And in these days, of course, points to the immediate context, the days when Paul and Barnabas assembled with the church in Antioch. So in these days, during that time period, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Prophets. Well, what's prophets doing coming from Jerusalem? Here, they're coming from the church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. So we got more people coming out of Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. On this occasion, it's prophets. Does that mean that the church in Antioch didn't have prophets? Of course they had prophets, as we'll read later on. They had prophets. But we might ask ourselves, what is a prophet? Most people see prophets as just those who foretell the future, but actually a prophet is literally just a mouthpiece for God. That is, a prophet is one who speaks the will or the mind of God to the mind of man. Now, sometimes a prophet might foretell, that is, tell what's going to happen in the future, but sometimes it simply might be a message that has reference to the present moment in time. On this occasion, he foretells the future. And in these days, prophets, more than just one. Prophets, plural, but there's only one mentioned by name. Then one of them, note that, one of them, one of the prophets, plural, how many actually came, we do not know. But let me ask you, why were the prophets, plural, that came, and then one of them is mentioned by name, but the others are not named? Why did more than one prophet come, perhaps? Why wasn't it just that one prophet came? Anybody suggest? Maybe a reason why?
Witnesses.
Witnesses. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So if one prophet prophesies this, it can be confirmed by another prophet. Now, a prophet is one who is moved by the Holy Spirit, remember. That is, the Holy Spirit inspires them to give the message that they're presenting. So you've got prophets mentioned, but you've only got one who gives the prophecy. And of course, these prophets could confirm that message by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we don't see that mentioned in the context, but when we put the teachings of the New Testament together, we see that perhaps that's why more than one prophet came. They could confirm by the mouth of other prophets, as well as by signs, miracles, and wonders that could be performed as well. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, then one of them named Agabus. And we're going to see Agabus mentioned later on as well, again, making prophecies concerning the imprisonment and chaining of the Apostle Paul when he comes to the city of Jerusalem on his last evangelistic journey. So this prophet is going to be mentioned again by Luke in the book of Acts. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed, the King James Version says, he signified, that is, he simply made known, to signify is to express by signs. Now whether he gave signs or not, we do not know. The word sometimes simply has reference to make known or declare. So on this occasion, the prophet made known. He stood up. Agabus stood up and showed or made known, note this, by the Spirit. By through the inspiration of the Spirit. That is, the prophet was speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So there was going to be a great famine. There was going to be a lack of food throughout all the world. All the world under considerations, not all the world as we would think of worldwide. But we could go back to Luke 2 and in verse 1, where similar phrase has reference to the Roman world. The world as it was inhabited by Roman citizens. That's what's under consideration because we have the fifth Roman emperor mentioned here. Claudius Caesar. Claudius Caesar, the fifth Roman emperor. Remember, Julius Caesar was the first. Augustus Caesar, the second. Then when Christ comes on the scene, remember it's Tiberius Caesar. Then it was Caligula, and then Claudius. Is that five? So he's the fifth Roman emperor at this particular period of time. Of course, he became emperor in 41. He would remain the emperor till 54 A.D., and many suppose that he was poisoned by his wife, Agrippina, who actually wanted her nephew to take the reign, that is Nero Caesar, who would become emperor after that. And so this Caesar went the way of several different Caesars who were actually put to death or killed by those sometimes who were very close to them. But on this occasion, Agabus prophesies that during this particular period of time, in this reign of Claudius Caesar, there was going to be a famine throughout all the Roman Empire. Now, the historians who wrote during the time of this Caesar's reign says there were four significant famines during the period of 41 A.D. to 54 A.D. But the famine that seems to fit in is the famine that occurred in the land of Judea about 44 A.D. That seems to be the time that is under consideration. And so that's the time frame. So when you're looking, sometimes we put several things together to figure out the time frame when things are going on. In the next chapter, we're going to read about Herod Agrippa and in his death in that chapter as well. And so when we look at the historians that wrote during this particular time period and see that time frame, that's how we come up with dates in the New Testament. We can almost estimate what year it was based upon who was reigning, who was the governor or king of Judea, who was the governor or king of Rome. We can put all of these things together and come up with a particular time frame. So the time frame of around 44 A.D. would be about the time of this great famine that was going to take place. And so because prophecy was made, it is a prophecy that concerns in the future. Claudius Caesar is ruling and reigning right now. He's going to reign up to 54. But it's later than 41. So before his reign ends, this famine is going to take place. So we say around 44 A.D. this famine takes place. And so since the Christians in Antioch of Syria, since the Gentiles in Antioch of Syria has been made known of this coming famine, you might say they're kind of like Joseph in Egypt. They foresee what's coming by the inspiration of God, and they make plans for that time period. When there's lack of food, people are going to be in need. So with the foresight of these people, and this foresight coming by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the prophet Agabus, they make plans to help those who's going to be affected by this famine. Now, this famine in 44 had to do with those who lived in the region of Judea. Remember, Antioch of Syria is 300 miles north. They're in the Roman province of Syria. They're not going to be affected with it. If they were, they would be accumulating money in order to provide for their needs during the famine. But what do? They're going to help the people who's going to be affected by the famine, those who live in the province south of them in Judea. Remember, there was Syria in the north. Then there was Galilee and Samaria and Judea in the south. So 300 miles away, they're not affected. But in the region, Roman province of Judea, they're going to be affected. So having this information, we note verse 29. Then the disciples, that is the Christians who were in Antioch, each, meaning each one, according to his ability. That word ability means according to how they have prospered. How they've prospered. Each according to his ability, determined, resolved in his mind, to send relief to the brethren dwelling or living in Judea. So each one of these Christians resolved or determined in their mind to send relief. That word relief as reference to money. Money. It's translated distribution. Back in Acts chapter 6, remember where the seven men were chosen to distribute to the needy Grecian widows? What were they distributing? Some people say they were distributing food. No, they were distributing money. And then they would take the money and purchase food for themselves. We see the same thing has reference in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, as he commanded them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 on the first day of the week, lay by in store. Why? for the needy saints in Jerusalem. This was another occasion in which saints in Jerusalem would need. So the Corinthians were told to lay by in store as they'd prospered on the first day of the week, that there be no gathering, Paul said, when I come. And that gathering together of funds in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 has reference to the distribution to the needy saints. So as funds were collected, and that's the relief under consideration here, these funds were taken. And we note where they were taken to. They were taken to the brethren, of course, who dwelt in Judea, who lived in Judea. Verse 30, Acts 11. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. By the hands of Barnabas and Saul simply means that Barnabas and Saul, that is the Apostle Paul, was the agents through which this money was carried to Judea. But note, and this is very important, they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What elders are under consideration, let me ask? It's important that we know. Where are they taking these funds? They're taking these funds to Judea. That's a Roman province. There's many churches, remember, in Judea. The elders mentioned here are the elders of those churches in Judea. It's important for us to understand that, because some of our liberal brethren, they say, well, they took these funds to the church in Jerusalem, to the elders. And then the elders in Jerusalem had the oversight of all of these funds to distribute them to other churches in Judea. A centralized oversight of benevolent aid, which a lot of liberal churches involve themselves in today. They say, just send us your money, all you smaller churches out there, just send us the little funds that you have, and we'll take care of it for you. No, that's not what the church in Antioch did. The church in Antioch didn't send it to the elders in Jerusalem and let the church in Jerusalem do it. It wasn't a work of the church in Jerusalem. It was a work of the church in Antioch of Syria. So the Antioch of Syria chooses Barnabas and Paul, the Apostle Paul, to take these funds to the elders in Judea, the elders who are overseers of the churches in Judea. They would take it by this church in Judea, give a certain amount to the elders there to distribute among the saints who would be in need. They would take it to another church in Judea, distribute it to the elders there, so the elders could determine who among the membership would receive that during this time of famine. And so they would take it to each one of the churches. They eventually end up in the church at Jerusalem. Perhaps took some to the church at Jerusalem. And when they finished there, they went back to Antioch. We'll see that mentioned in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 12. So that's important for us to understand that when we get to it, because the liberal brethren make argument that they sent it to the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem was the oversight. It was the big mother church that took care of all the small churches. No, that's not the way it happened. They took it to Judea. Judea is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judea, and there are many other cities and churches in Judea. Questions or comments? We're out of time already. All right. A good place to stop, though. We'll pick up here at Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning and your good comments.